We turn to the chapter we read in the prophecy of Micah, Micah chapter 7. We shall read again at verse 8. Micah chapter 7 at verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Amen. We believe that these are words which belong to the church. Prophet Micah is speaking on behalf of the church. The church of the Old Testament, Israel, and especially Judah at this time. But the words of our text may apply to the church in every age. We have at the beginning of the chapter a lament. There is a great decline in the nation in terms of religion, true religion, and then what follows from the decline in true religion, the decline in morals and in love of the neighbor. And the lament is the lack of godly men and women in the nation. The good man is perished out of the earth. And then you have the corruption in society, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. And so forth. The vine, which was Israel, not bearing the fruit which it once bore. This is followed by an exhortation beginning at verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Things are so poor that it is dangerous to confide in one's fellow man, and indeed in the closest of relations. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Do not trust in men, but trust in God. Trust in God. We have that in verse 7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. This then is how things are when the cause of the Lord is low in the land, and when there are many afflictions for the righteous, the God-fearing, those who seek to walk with the Lord. And are we not able to acknowledge here today that what Micah might have been saying to God's people in his own day is applicable to God's people in our day? Are we not brought very low indeed in terms of the state of religion in our land and all that follows from that? And as ever we ask, is there a word from the Lord for us in such a time as this? And here we have one, and a very precious one. And when we read it, are we not encouraged and strengthened within and enabled to go on with the Lord? Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Well, we shall consider the words of this text with God's help as they apply first and foremost to the church, but then to see also how they may apply to the individual believer. And what we have, firstly, is a rebuke to the ungodly. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. And friends, that is the reality. This world is hostile to the church. Now we are speaking of the true church, those who know and love the Lord, those who have been blessed with a new beginning in life, and they belong to Christ, and they serve Christ, and they stand on the side of Christ. Or we trust we are among them, seeking to honor God. And there is the enemy of God's cause. Now that is the ungodly, unbelieving world. This world has never been friendly towards the Lord's cause. And at times, that hostility, that hatred indeed toward God and toward Christ is revealed towards his people. And the world becomes something like a furnace for the church. There is the fire of persecution, and the Lord's people may fear, and they may be anxious, and they may wonder what is happening and what will yet come to pass. The Word of God gives us an understanding of things as they are. And we have to recognize that in this world, the Lord's people, the more they are faithful to God, the more they may experience in terms of opposition. And that is especially so when a nation which has been richly blessed by God then turns against God and counts as nothing the privileges of having the gospel in its midst. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Do we not see that in our own country today? Once marked by righteousness, the law of God understood and kept in some measure, but now the powers that be, they're breaking the bands asunder. They're casting the cords away. And we plunge more and more into the depths of sin. And so the enemy can be the state. And the enemy can also be the false church, false religion of every kind. There is, in our land even yet, much in the way of religion and religious observance. But so much of it is just empty. There's nothing there of gospel grace. There's nothing there of the urgent message of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a form. It's just a ritual. And such a church has little time for those who proclaim the word of God faithfully, who declare that God is sovereign, that God is not mocked, that the Lord will judge the world, that sin deserves punishment, that we all need to seek the Lord and come to Jesus Christ who was crucified for sinners. And then behind all the enmity of an ungodly world and godly governments, churches and false religions is our great adversary, Satan. And Satan has permission, as it were, from God to go about and do his work. And at times it's as though he's let loose even more. And so the world becomes even more antagonistic towards the Lord's people. The enemy. It's all who rejoice in the destruction of the church, her apparent decline and ruin. And do we not have many today in our own land? And this is what they are saying. Church is on the way out. It will soon be no more. There'll be nothing of that gospel which is so offensive to us. Nothing of the preaching of fire and brimstone, judgment to come, the wrath of God. The church will be silent. There will be nothing of these things. And it's said with glee, an ungodly world rejoicing at the sad decline of gospel religion. But here is the rebuke. This is the voice of the church. And this comes from her Lord. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Do you not know that there is a God in heaven? Do you not know that he is the Holy One and the Judge of all? A God of truth, hating iniquity. A reckoning is coming. Now, of course, we think of the last day, the great day of judgment. But we should know this. Nations and powers, these are judged by God in time. And they are judged according as they have succored the church and honored the name of God and provided conditions for the work of the gospel to go on, or as they have not. We can read in the prophecy of Isaiah, kings and queens nursing fathers, nursing mothers to the church. That is what they ought to be. But so often they are not, and they are against the cause of Christ. And so there is this rebuke. Rejoice not against me. And to have that sense ourselves, that though the church and the cause may go low, it is by no means at an end. And the Lord will see to it that his cause will prosper anew, and we believe also in our own land in his time. And that brings us to our second point. Her confidence in her difficulty. In these words, when I fall, I shall arise. Now notice something there. It is not if I fall, but when I fall. And that is a reminder that there will be difficulties for the church during her history in this world. It is as the Lord Jesus himself said, there will be much tribulation. And through much tribulation, his people will enter the kingdom of God. It's promised. All these trials, And what is the fall? The fall spoken of here. When I fall, it is that decline. It is that low condition. We referred already to verse 2. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. You find the same thing in the book of Psalms, and particularly in Psalm 12. And that too is a lament of sorts at the beginning of the psalm. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Following lies, deceiving, a double heart, not to be trusted. A faithful few remain. Godly men and women gathering together in small congregations to worship the Most High. A fall. A gradual decline perhaps. And the church diminished greatly, not having the influence upon others that she once had. But at the same time, although she is grieving, and though perhaps she has a certain concern regarding her present state and what is yet ahead, she retains a confidence. She is not utterly distraught without help whatsoever. She's never like that. Though she is brought low, her confidence is she will not remain in that condition forever. She has a confidence. Where does she get it? It's not hoping against hope like some. It's grounded upon the Word of God. And that, you see, is the secret of true confidence, true hope. God's precious Word. His true and faithful Word. His timeless Word. What scriptures do we have to encourage us in our own dark day when things are gone so low? You may go right back to the book of Genesis and chapter 3 and verse 15. The first promise of the Redeemer and the good news of salvation for sinners. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. These words directed by the Lord to Satan. And God making plain there that the seed of the woman, and that is Christ essentially, would bruise Satan's head. The serpent, of course, that was the guise in which he came. The head of the serpent would be crushed. A fatal blow. And this is Jesus Christ. In his obedience, Christ crucified. Christ paying the price for the sins of his people. His heel was bruised. The humanity of Christ wounded. He suffered in his human nature, but his sufferings were meritorious, effectual, all sufficient to satisfy divine justice for God's elect. And here is the church. And the church will be gathered by the gospel. And Christ is at the center. He is the head of the body. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the all-conquering one. In him, the church is redeemed and saved and blessed. Then you have God's covenant, even as it was revealed to Abraham. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And you see there, the future for the church, even in the earliest times, looking ahead, the growth, the development, so that the church ultimately will indeed be found in every nation. Something else which encourages the church in every generation. You remember Moses in the desert and at Mount Horeb, and he has that remarkable sight before him. And what does he see? It's a miracle. It's a bush, and it's burning, and yet the bush is not consumed. And the angel of the Lord appears unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of that bush. And the angel speaks to Moses. But to concentrate simply on what he saw and what it represents. The burning bush is a symbol of something. It's the church and the Lord in her midst. And there is the burning. And that may represent the world and the hostility of the world towards the people of God and the cause of Christ. But because the Lord is in her midst, whatever the ungodly, whatever Satan himself might seek to do to the church, he never succeeds. He never will. The church is not consumed. What is the church made up of? Well, ultimately, God's elect people. Those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those for whom he died and purchased salvation. None of them will be lost. It can never be. They are secure in the hand of God. Now, different times in the history of the church, the number of believers may be more, maybe less, in one place, in another place. But the church is in this world fighting the good fight of faith. She is engaging in spiritual warfare. She is the militant church. But when every true believer comes to his or her end, the church does not really lose anyone. The church on earth may lose a faithful, a believer. But the church in heaven gains that believer. Church triumphant. And at the last day, the whole church will be brought together as one. And the number of God's elect is made up. And every believing one is saved and sanctified. And so you have the church triumphant. When I fall, I shall arise. The church was in a low state during the time of the minor prophets, as with Micah's prophecy. But even there we have these indications of a better future for her. You can read in the prophecy of Amos, chapter 9, at verse 11, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this." Now the New Testament shows us that that very prophecy of Amos was fulfilled with the coming of the Messiah, and then with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the gospel proclaimed to the Gentiles. The ministry of the apostles saw the church, which at the time of the coming of Christ was indeed in a sad state, saw the church rising up. Christ's own ministry saw but a small band, a small company of disciples gathered. There were but few godly in our Lord's day. But after he had died on the cross, risen again, and send it up on high and given the Holy Spirit, there was this reviving of God's work, and the church standing again. And Christ himself said that before the end of the world, there would have to be this amongst other signs. Before the end would come, spoke in Matthew 24, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And that encourages the church in the time of the New Testament and even today. The word of God is not bound. The Lord sees to that. He sends it forth. He raises up those who will preach it. And he gives it a reception in every nation. What of the false church? We spoke of that earlier as an enemy of the Lord's cause. Well, we're told in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2 of what the Lord has foretold concerning the false church. We're thinking principally of the Church of Rome. We're thinking of the papacy as the Antichrist, the man of sin, the wicked one. "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now that is profound. You have this great institution, and the nations falling down before it, and in awe of it. This institution which has such power and influence and such wealth, and such numbers even to the present. Church of Rome. But it doesn't have the gospel. It denies the gospel of grace. It has persecuted the saints through the generations. Ah, but the Lord will consume it with the spirit of his mouth. And that is the preaching of the true gospel. And we may say that today, that in those parts of the world where Roman Catholicism has held such sway over centuries, so many are being delivered from the bondage of that false religion and turning to the Lord. The gospel of grace is a liberating thing. It sets men free. They're not dependent anymore upon priests on earth and the sacramental system, never having assurance of their salvation. They come to know Jesus Christ as their great high priest, their true sacrifice, and the one who gives them the assurance of eternal life, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. For the nearer the time of Christ's return, the more false religion will diminish, and the gospel will triumph in the world. And there's this, and this should thrill our hearts as believers. What of God's ancient people? What of the Jews? Micah had them in mind when he was writing his prophecy. Well, the Jews have indeed for centuries been passed by, it seems, in terms of God's salvation, that in the way of judgment for what they did to their Messiah. But Scripture says they are not utterly forsaken. During New Testament times, there have been the ones and twos brought into the church by the gospel. But there is more to come. And we learn of that in Romans and chapter 11. But I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. What Paul is saying there is this. While they, the natural branches in the olive tree, the church, were broken off because of their unbelief, but God is able to graft them in again, and he will. And that will be life to the world. Life from the dead. What a sight it will be when the Jews in great number turn to the Lord, the one they despised and rejected. The watching world will marvel at this, and that will stir the ungodly even to think deeply and to consider the gospel of Christ. Well, thirdly, her comfort in her distress. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. The church sitting, and sitting in darkness, the church languishing. It's not that she's inactive. The Lord's people must watch and pray. They must wait upon the Lord, as we read in verse 7. But there are times when little progress seems to be made in terms of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. The darkness is there, but it is not total. There's always a glimmer of light, and the light is from the Lord, and the light is there in his word. And this is God comforting his people in a time of difficulty, a time of distress. You think of the prophecy of Isaiah. And there's much there in terms of rebuke and the description of the difficulties of the church, her captivity in Babylon, God's judgment because of unbelief and idolatry in these things. But you come to chapter 40, and how does it begin? Comfort ye my people. A loving God, speaking to his own, and speaking in terms of that never-failing covenant, and that sure Redeemer, and that everlasting promise of the gospel. What can we say concerning the church in our day? What comfort is there for us in a time when the Lord's cause seems to have gone very low in our own land? Church is precious to Christ. Nothing more precious to him than the church. It is his church, his body. He died for her. He gave himself to the uttermost for her. He will have her in glory, every elect one. And how will they join him in glory? They must be reached by the gospel. They must be converted by free and sovereign grace. And they must be kept while they're in the world. Church has a wonderful future. Even the church in this world, to flourish again, the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and of his glory, as the waters cover the sea. And the church has a glorious inheritance. And that comforts her in a time, a season of difficulty and distress. The Lord is able to revive his work, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, Zion, once again. And the Lord will certainly overcome all her enemies. Well, very briefly, to apply this also to the individual believer, because there is an application. And the language of verse 8 may speak to a believer who is in difficulty, and especially a believer who lacks assurance, who perhaps has once had a strong assurance of faith, of grace, of salvation, but now lacks it. And that can come about through different ways. Neglect of the means of grace. Not reading your Bible. Not praying. Or some particular temptation and sin, a grievous sin. Think of David, his adultery. We think of Simon Peter and his denial of the Lord. And the Lord withdrawing his favor. However it comes about, there's a certain darkness, spiritual darkness, And the believer is troubled by that and exercised by that. And that itself is a token that you are the Lord's. If you cannot be content when the Lord has withdrawn himself from you. Many who are just churchgoers, if you would speak to them in this manner, it wouldn't mean anything to them. They do not know the Lord in their lives. So the absence of the Lord's presence doesn't affect them. But if we are one of the Lord's, oh, it does. And we are cast down. We're in mourning. We cannot be content. We cannot find peace. A darkness. When I fall, I shall arise. The believer who may lose assurance or lose it in great measure is never without, altogether without, something from the Lord, some indication of the loving kindness of the Lord. Never in total darkness, never in utter despair. And there is still that looking to the Lord and that calling upon his name. And God in his own time, he will revive your assurance of salvation. He will do it through his own dealings in providence and in grace. And meanwhile, as a believer, the Lord supports you. He sustains you. He carries you underneath of the everlasting arms. Eternal God, our refuge. God has not abandoned one of his own, cast him off, forsaken him altogether. And you see, these dealings of God have their purpose. And they make the child of God to value the Lord more than they ever did previously. Because they find that when the Lord is absent from them, well, they miss him. And they cannot be consoled. And so they understand that the Lord is the most precious one, chiefest among 10,000. Has that been your experience? Or is it your experience even now? You cannot say with certainty that you have been born again, that you have been pardoned by God, that you are one of the Lord's, and you will certainly be with the Lord in the world to come. For God's word has promises for his people. Even for the weak and the afflicted. And in the book of Psalms you will find much with regard to this experience. Psalm 42, 43, and Psalm 77, and many other psalms. And the message is this: when I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. God is there. And he's not far off. And God is to be sought. And when he is sought earnestly, out of a sense of need, prayerfully, trustingly, he will return. He will be our comfort. He will be our God even as he has promised. To all who have fled to Christ for salvation from their sin. I shall arise. It is a word for the church in difficulty. It is a word for the believer in difficulty also. And may the Lord encourage us with these things, that we will go on in faith, and that we might be blessed to see better days in God's time. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for the promise of thy word to thine own church, beset with difficulties, even in our own day, that she will not be left to herself, but by thy blessing she shall arise, she shall make progress, she shall flourish anew, and the glory of the Lord will be seen in her. Grant them that we will continue to pray accordingly with expectation. Bless thine own people who may be cast down. Encourage them with these truths. And we ask all to the honor of thy great name through Jesus Christ. Amen.